Today I'm going to talk about a tough subject, but at the same time, a subject that maybe you heard early on growing up in church, about being sold out to God, about being committed to God, about making Jesus the Lord of your life. How many remember when you got born again, that the next thing you probably did was made a commitment that Jesus was going to be the Lord of your life? Do you know why people are afraid of the Lordship of Jesus? Because it means Jesus is the boss. Now, he never, ever forcibly becomes the boss in our lives. He always waits for an invitation. But have you ever made him Lord and then backed out on it? We want to talk about that today. Let's look at Revelation 12, verses 9 through 12. And it says, and this passage, I believe, is talking about historically the fall of Satan way back before in the beginning of time. And you'll find it recorded in Isaiah 14. But during the era of the garden, just prior to that, there was a falling away from heaven, and when Satan was cast out of heaven, Lucifer. And so I believe that it's talking about this time. But it's recorded here in Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Where were they cast out of? They were cast out of heaven. They were cast out of heaven. Satan was once one of three ruling angels over the entire universe. As a matter of fact, Scripture refers to Satan as actually having windpipes built in him that were actually musical instruments. So from that we get that he was the praise and worship leader in heaven. But he chose to rebel against God, and he fell. All right, so he was cast out of heaven, and the angels that followed him, one third, went with him. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." Now, before we read this last verse, let me say this about Satan being before the throne of God day and night. Do you remember in the book of Job, in chapter 1, when the sons of men met with God in the heavenlies, and Satan came also? Okay? There was a time when Satan had permission to meet in the council of heaven, and that was during the Old Testament time. But before that, Adam had the dominion over the earth. God gave Adam the dominion and the authority, and Adam literally gave up, as Charles Capps used to say, his lease on the earth to Satan. So if you've ever had a lease on a piece of property and you gave that up to someone else by pressure or manipulation, you can understand what took place in the garden. And so Lucifer became the god of this world. Now I want you to understand that in Jesus Christ, we can't go there today, it's a whole other subject, but in Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has permission to meet with the counsel of God. We now can meet with God through Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne of heaven. All right, so he has been cast down, and it says that he's the accuser of the brethren, that's you and I, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. So if he accused us before the throne of God day and night, brought accusation against us before God, it now says he has been cast down. Okay, so he's not in that elevated position anymore. All right, let's read this last verse. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Now this morning, this is a message I would like to preach before the whole world. However, we don't have cameras or live stream video or everybody that goes here in attendance. And so you're going to hear this message, but it's also going to be recorded. And so we speak to all of those all over the world that may hear this message at some point in time by CD or whether MP3 download. And so I want to share with you about what it means to be sold out with God or to God. If you don't know this, let me share this with you. Based on the opinion of many in the church world today, here's what's said. Christians don't really need to be that committed to God. What are they talking about? Don't need to be that committed to God. Well, some think that if you're sold out to God, you're going way overboard if you go to church. How many believe you're going overboard today because you're at church? Do you think that's part of our reasonable service? I mean, someone said, we really don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yet we can't throw scriptures out of the Bible like we taught last Wednesday that said, and they continuously went and heard the apostles' doctrine. We can't throw out where God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How many know, do not forsake means do not forsake? I mean, you ever notice God doesn't mince words? God says what he means and means what he says. All right, and so that's just what the popular opinion says. Christians really don't need to be all that committed to God. If you go to church, if you give tithes and offerings, if you share your faith in God with other people, you ever do any street witnessing, and you know it may be supermarket witnessing for you, department store witnessing for you. But if you just share your faith, literally walk the walk and talk the talk. Anybody ever heard of that philosophy before? Walk the walk and talk the talk. And if we're going to be Christians, let's be who we're supposed to be, who God in Jesus Christ made us to become. And people say, if you do that, you're going overboard. God doesn't expect all of that. You don't need to witness. You don't need to give. As a matter of fact, giving's outdated. No, it's not. Next Sunday, I think, we'll be talking about tithes, not for the sake of getting people to give more. If you think that about every preacher you hear preach on finances, then you're going to be putting everybody, stereotyping everyone and not receiving the message of truth. Our goal here is to share biblical information. When we have biblical information, we can make godly decisions. And so people say, that's just going overboard. So if I'm going to share my faith with people, you know, how about this? Did you know that God doesn't have a secret service? Well, I'm a Christian. I just don't want anybody to know about it. There's people that feel that way. I'm a Christian, but how I live for God, my communication with God is nobody's business, and I don't need anybody to know about it. Yes, you do. You're God's representative in the earth. You are Christ to others in the earth, even though you're not Christ himself, but you are a child of God. Someone said, well, we're just servants of God. Let me clarify that. Let me fix that. We serve God, but we are no longer servants of God. We're sons and daughters of God. That's different. Jesus said he was not ashamed. In Scripture, you can read it in your New Testament. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. It never said anywhere that he's not ashamed to call us servants. He said, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Now, having faith in God, and I thought about teaching on faith in God this morning, but having faith in God is not just about attending church, because people say attending church and doing all the churchy church type stuff is just not that necessary. Well, let me tell you what I really want to talk about today is having a real relationship with Jesus. You know, a real relationship with Jesus is not based on Sunday attendance. It's not based on going to church once in a while. Did you know there is a group of people today that go to church on Easter and Christmas? What's the deal with that? Well, that's Jesus' birthday. You know, Jesus is to be alive in us every single day. So you don't celebrate Jesus once in a year. If you celebrate Jesus once a year, do you know what you did? You'd established a religious tradition. Come on now. All right? So we serve Jesus every day. We celebrate him every day because he is real and he's supposed to be alive in us. Amen? And that's why when you go to the supermarket, you can't keep your mouth shut. If something's alive in you, you can't be quiet about it. If you even think someone's looking in your direction, I'm not going to be quiet about it. Isn't that how we feel? And so it's about a real relationship with Jesus. And do you know what happens when people have a real relationship with Jesus? All the other stuff like church and giving and sharing your faith, all that just falls into place. It's about a real relationship with Jesus. So what does it mean to be sold out to God? I read something from Grace Quotes. If you don't get gracequotes.com, then, you know, that's something I would recommend on your computer. But a minister quotes this. They share what a minister said. He said, are Christians truly a holy people? You ever heard holiness preached? How many ever had holiness preached wrong? Okay, we've all heard about holiness. I was raised in a mainline, top of the line, one of the three largest denominations in the world, in a Pentecostal denomination. Now, I want you to keep in mind, I got the left foot of fellowship 30 years ago for what I preach. Okay, I was raised Pentecostal my whole life. And when I say my whole life, you have to understand, my first memory is kindergarten age being in Sunday school. So for a long time, I've been in church and raised in a Pentecostal denomination, and but I didn't ever, I just couldn't get down with some of the legalism. And so I began to seek God and hear from God and preach what God told me to preach, and it didn't set well in my denomination. And I won't tell you the whole gory story, but holiness was a big deal. So we've all heard holiness preached. We need to be holy. You know, the first time I preached on holiness, I preached what the Bible said. Are you hearing me? I preached what the Bible said, and it got me in trouble. Preaching what the Bible said, that holiness is of the heart. But how many know we were raised in church in times past that it was about, holiness is about what you wear. Holiness is about if you have earrings on, and boys wear earrings today too. You know, I'm not really down with that. I'm leery about hugging a boy with an earring. I'm just kidding. But I mean, we were raised to believe that how you dress and how you look has everything to do with holiness. And really, holiness is of the heart. We had a drummer one time, not too long ago, that came in shorts most of the time to church and played the drums. And you know, I know people had some weird thoughts about that, but that's not a plus or a minus concerning holiness. It's what's in your heart. And so he said, are Christians truly a holy people, or are we trying to become a holy people? And we know that we've had denominations preach at us to try to work on being holy. He said, as an oak sapling grows, does it get any oakier? Oak is oak. It simply matures into what it is, a full-grown oak tree. It's not a from-to situation with us. We are a holy people, and he ends by saying this, now let's get on with acting like who we are. That's good. All right, so I just say amen to that. So what God has made us to become in Christ simply requires that we do three things, that we talk like it, that we think like it, and that we act like it, in a sense, walk the walk and talk the talk. You say, that message doesn't fit here. Sure it does. It's in the Bible. On the cross, Jesus overcame everything for us. How many believe that there is nothing in life that Jesus did not take care of on the cross? Loneliness, insecurity, our health issues, financial issues, all of it was taken care of on the cross. We've looked at tons of scriptures concerning that particular aspect. In what Jesus did, the work that he finished, placed us into an eternal position in life as a continuous overcomer. How many of you lately have not felt like an overcomer? What's that got to do with what Jesus did for you? I have days I don't feel like an overcomer. You know what? It has nothing to do with what Jesus did. Matter of fact, I put this on Facebook this morning from Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Said, do you not know, this is not in your notes, but it said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized unto his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then I added these words, the sacrifice of Jesus positions us to walk in a new life, in essence, newness of life, but not a perfect life. How many know that we don't walk perfectly? How many know we stumble, we mess up, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and many times think the wrong thing? And you say, well, you know, that's bad. And we get to feeling bad, and we get to feel yucky. Let's go back to the old hymnal. He took all my guilt and shame, and we're still in guilt and shame. But the reality is, he didn't call us to walk perfectly. He called us to walk in a new life. And so I said that Jesus took our imperfections on the cross so that we live a new life through him. So the new life we live is through Jesus Christ. But when we step out of Jesus Christ into our own humanness, we blow it. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, how many have blown it just this week? I don't want to have to raise my hand too. So Jesus paid the price for us to be an overcomer. So the question is this that I want to deal with today. If Jesus overcame for us, then why do we need to overcome? Because people will tell you, there's nothing I need to do. Jesus did it all. I'm a Christian, and there's nothing I need to do. That's not true. That's so not Bible. All right, so let's continue on. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him, meaning Satan. They is talking about believers in Christ, and him is talking about Satan. So we could read this to say, and they, the believers in Christ, overcame Satan. And so if that's true, if we've already overcome Satan through Jesus Christ, then who's he talking about here, and why is he talking about them? Well, you say, well, he's talking about believers in the end time who overcome. Well, yes, we're believers in the end time. You say, well, that means, you know, because Revelations, people got so many ideas about what Revelations deals with, and we've got our own ideas. But here's the fact I want to share with you, is that in the end, the church wins. Now, many people will tell you, I've already read the back of the book, and we win. If you've read, how many of you read a good book, and the first thing you do is go to the back and see what it's going to end up like? No, because you like the mystery of I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to find out what happens in the end. But in the Bible, it's different. We've read the back of the book, hopefully started from the front of the book. But we've read the back of the book, and we win. And so in the end time, regardless of our very varied opinions about the end time, we win, and we are still overcomers. Agreed? We're overcomers. Say, I'm an overcomer because of Jesus. And that's exactly why we are overcomers, is because of Jesus. Even if at times our flesh doesn't walk like it. You know, the battle is between the spirit and the flesh. We've read that in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter, I'd have to look. I think it's around chapter 6. I don't remember. But it talks about the battle. There's times that we know as a spirit being, there's things we ought to do, but the flesh gets contrary. It gets to where it wants to do its own thing. In plain English, it gets rebellious. And it gets rebellious sometimes, and we give in. It says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So was it by our blood? No, it was by his blood. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, you may want to write this down in your notes, but testimony refers to the evidence given as a record or report of their witness. Testimony refers to, in the Greek, the evidence given as a record or report of their witness. I wish I'd have had that little bit of information years ago, because the truth is, the most valuable thing you can protect today is your witness. How you walk the walk. How you talk the talk. Some people say, what I do in private in my own home, and nobody knows. Well, sure they do. God knows. Someone told me one time, and I'm not trying to harp on this, but someone that does not attend church here said to me, if I drink, I do it in the privacy of my home, and it doesn't hurt anyone. It only hurts the ones that are present. I wonder who was present. They were. They were. Family, okay? You know, and we probably all came from families that had, you know, I've held a few puking relatives myself. Fun, fun, fun. Not. If I'm... Never mind, I'm just going to go on. So you may ask, just how sold out do I need to be as a Christian? You know, that's one of the things new Christians will ask. How sold out do I really need to be? I mean, is this really an important issue? Well, Jesus once said these words in John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. Think about that. He who loves his life will lose it. You know, one of the things the Bible says about the first and the great commandment that Jesus established, the first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, your strength, with all your soul, with everything that's in you. And he said the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. I don't know about you, and probably Liam can identify with this as much as anyone, but I was raised in a home where if there was a wino walking down the street and it was Sunday morning, almost time to go to church, I remember Mom and Dad inviting them in, praying with them, them get born again, feed them breakfast, pour their wine down the sink, and done deal. And they go on their way, and Mom and Dad goes to church. Well, you know, we just ain't going to do that, because after all, if we invite a stranger in our house, how do you know? How do you know? The Bible teaches us that we are not to forsake to entertain strangers, because we might be entertaining an angel unaware. And so don't be afraid, because God's with you. Remember the time that we would just pull over at a car wreck and pray for people. I mean, sometimes the dead would get raised. Sometimes those that were mangled would just miraculously be healed. Sometimes we used to just go out of our way, no matter what, just to help somebody. I want you to think about that. No matter what, Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. Meaning that if you value your life above God's will or God's plan for your life, you lose. You can have more, but when you become first, God's no longer first. Is that fair? Now, you may this morning think that this is a message of condemnation. It's not. This is a message of information. Now, when John said this, it says it in the other Gospels as well, but the other Gospels say it different than John does. But the point remains the same, so I just wanted to share that with you. So, put your life above the will of God is contrary to the practice of being a Christian. To put your life above the will and plan of God is contrary to being Christ-like. Our personal agenda. How many have a personal agenda? Here's my goals in life. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. And nothing or no one's going to stand in my way. But at some point, you might hear the voice of God. And a new plan is introduced. And we can say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go your way, because you are actually smarter than I am. Somehow God is smarter than we are. I mean, even if you live in the Word, you need to understand God is still smarter than you. And so we have our personal agenda, and it should never be above things of the kingdom. Now, someone said, well, I can love God, and I don't have to do all them other things you mentioned this morning. Isn't it amazing you can love God but not love the things of God? Are the things of God important? Absolutely. I mean, just sharing your faith alone is so important. Someone said that what we need to do is focus on new people who have never been born again before. Pray for God to send in new people. Do you know what will happen when you start praying that way? God will actually send you to the unsaved. God will actually cause divine appointments for you to meet people that are unsaved. And you can just say, hi, how you doing? What do you think of the weather today? And just, you know, shoot the breeze, so to speak. Or let's get down to business and share Jesus. I mean, the truth is, people are dying and going to hell every day, and while this doesn't sound like your normal word of faith message, it's still a valid point. Someone wrote this, when we talk about being faithful to the plan of God, someone wrote this, your faithfulness to God never goes to waste. It makes an eternal difference in someone's life, whether you know it or not. So what you do for God makes an eternal difference. So I want to tell you, I mean, I'm writing a devotion now about tithing, about giving, not that I don't have several, but I found out some new information. When I find out new information, I get excited about sharing it. And the truth is that God honors faithfulness. God honors what we do in faith. So if that's true, then I just want God to honor everything I do. So if that means I'm supposed to share my faith, then I'm going to share my faith. Now, how many knows that I have a hard time talking to strangers? And not really. Share your faith. You say, but that's really, you know, I just get nervous about that and uptight. Go ahead, give it a chance. You will find that God will just come on the scene and empower you, and words will come out of your mouth that you didn't really realize you could say. Amen. To maintain the life of an overcomer requires putting God first. I probably sound like I'm harping today. If I am, let me harp a little bit, because putting God first is essential. It's important. There's a scripture in your notes in Matthew 12, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What are the things? Well, if you read the passage of Matthew 6, it talks about what you eat, what you wear, and what you drink. The basic essentials of life, the necessities of life. How many know that when it because you get married, you have more necessities than when you were single? How many know that when you have children, now more necessities come into play than when you did not? And then when you get grandchildren and you move it on up to, a different style of living. I mean, it just costs more. And then the economy changes and it costs more. How I remember as a young man, probably about 19 years old, someone said, "What are you going to do when the price of milk goes up to $4 a gallon?" You're talking about 38 years ago, 37 years ago. I said, "The same God that provides the finances now will provide them then." Everybody's worried about what the price of gas is going to do. People will actually say this. Christians will say this. Spirit-filled, Bible-knowing, believing, and speaking Christians will say, "If the gas keeps going up, we're not going to be able to afford to go anywhere." I didn't know you served the God of not enough. The God of more than enough says that we can do what we need to do. As a matter of fact, when we say, how many of you ever done this? Run from room to room and keep the lights off, so we keep the electric bill down. We're just really careful about, don't let the electric bill go up because we can't afford that. How many sometimes don't do anything because our mindset, our position is we can't afford that. You know what we ought to do? Even though we might see the need to use wisdom in our finances, and I recommend that strongly, and we might see that we don't have enough at the moment, but what we ought to declare is when the Apostle Paul saw that there wasn't much coming in to support his traveling ministry, he said, "I thank you for what the Philippian people are doing." He said, "But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So God supplies out of his riches, not out of where you're at. And so we need to trust God. I don't know why I said that. I just hope that challenges and blesses somebody. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what we need in life will be added to us. How many know that if something is added to you, it's not something you labored for? If you labor for it, you got it, you gained it, you apprehended it. But what God wants to do is for us to focus on certain things so that he can do the adding to our lives. And one of the things that God said in this passage was, "Do not worry." And then he said, "Do not worry," saying, and he said it multiple times. So he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So simply put, let's talk about this for a moment. If Jesus overcame for us, then how do we get our needs met? Now, if you're here this morning and you absolutely have no needs, bless you. You don't have any vision to move beyond where you're at. You just need nothing. I mean, you lack for nothing. I mean, that's a wonderful place to be. The greatest indication of prosperity is not how much money you have. It's how much needs you don't have. All right? So the less needs I have, the more blessed I am. But some people want to look at how much money we have. Let's stop looking at that, and let's look how big our God is, not how bad our circumstances are, but how big our God is and how much need we don't have because our big God blessed us. So how do we get what we need out of life? How do we get that to work in us? Well, the biblical answer has been the same forever. You can read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Throughout history, it's been the same. And it's when we put our needs beneath thinking of the needs of others. I can tell you that's true because if we were, I thought about adding it, but we're not. The story of the Good Samaritan, a businessman on his way on a business trip. And here's a man that had been robbed and mugged and laying in the ditch and had the time not only to stop and get him and take him to an inn where he could be taken care of, but paid the bill. And he said, "And here's some more just in case there's any extra. If he's got to stay longer, I'll flip the bill." Someone said, "Well, we just can't do that. I'm just asking you what God do we trust in?" This is an issue I have to face every day in the ministry. What God am I trusting? Did God say do it, or did God not say do it? If God said do it, then what God am I trusting? The God of lack or the God of more than enough? Now, it is important for us to be there for others, to meet the needs of others, to even go out of our way to bless someone. I've told you stories of people, not just in our family, but people who have been in restaurants and just felt prompted and paid somebody's bill and they didn't know about it. Go ahead and leave, and somebody's looking around trying to figure out who they can thank for paying the bill. I'll tell you who they can thank. Thank God. Thank God. Be a blessing. Someone said, you know what our responses is when somebody tries to bless us? Our first response is usually, oh, no, I don't want you to do that. What we ought to do, our response ought to be, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I pray for God to give. I got the gift you just gave me, but you get the return on it. You get the blessing on it. Praise God. So these principles of how to get our needs met by meeting the needs of others is the same principle that caused the early church to now become a church that is worldwide all over this earth. The instruction of Jesus remains clear. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at the word first. First means first. First always means first. How many of you ever said first and you meant second? How many of you ever said first and you meant last place? No, first means first. I mean, this is not real, you know, theologically deep. It literally means this. Seek God first. Worship God first. Listen to God first. How many ever listen to others first? It's amazing when you get a little twinge of some sort of pain, all your friends become medical experts. Never went to medical school, but they become experts. I had a friend. Who had a friend who had a friend who had the same symptoms as you, and it was cancer. Oh, my Lord. It's like, I really want to hear that. I'll tell you what your best response would be is, thank you for your opinion. I remember just the other day when the doctor said, you're going to need a shot in your foot. I said, I am not really that excited about needles. So I'll tell you what, I obviously, since you called me with the results at the church, you know this is a church. Therefore, you probably figured out that I'm a Christian. Like, I was smiling by that time. I'm a Christian, and I still believe that my God heals. So I'm going to trust him. Now, if I need you, I believe in submitting to the authorities that God has put in the earth. But for now, I'm going to believe God for a healing. So what am I saying? I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I go. I'm saying trust God first. Give God first opportunity. Worship God first. Listen to God first. Follow God's instruction first. And always and in everything, put God first. Now, I want to tell you, that's a tall order, just to put God first. Just to make him first. Who's your first in the morning? It should be God. Who do you talk to first? Now, I know it's not polite to not talk to your spouse first, to say something. It can get you in trouble, big trouble. Okay? Talk to the spouse first. But, you know, the real thing I'm after in the morning is I got to get some time with Jesus, because that makes my day. Clint Eastwood is not the only one. Make my day. I need you, Jesus. Make my day. Commitment requires us to reach outside of the circle of the things I want to do. And many don't like this word, commitment. Commitment. Be committed. Be committed Christians. And people will say, I don't like that. You know, there are words that people hate in the Bible, like love everyone, L-O-V-E, obey, hope. I don't want to hope. I'm feeling down right now. I don't want to love. You don't know what they did to me. Sure they did. Did the same thing to you as they do to me. It's the same old age-old thing. I don't want to obey. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I mean, we hate those words, yet those are some of God's favorite four-letter words. I've got a devotion coming out about God's favorite four-letter words. Yes, God loves four-letter words, not the ones you hear sometimes, but the ones that are in the Bible. But people don't want to hear about being committed. Let me share something with you about commitment, okay? I'll give you a spiritual aspect, and I'll give you a practical aspect, or in reverse. Commitment to God as a Christian is similar to being committed in a marriage to a spouse. Well, what does that mean? Well, I can only speak from what it means to me. Husbands, and I had friends, okay? I used to hang out with my friends. They were first. When I got married, that changed. They weren't first anymore. A lot of them didn't stay my friends anymore because they weren't first. Well, husbands who continue to hang out with the guys regularly to satisfy the demands of the male ego, and we have one, do not... I didn't need to ask, can I get a witness in the house? I got a witness. They do not seem to understand why they're having difficulty in marriage. It's very simple. Marriage requires a commitment. It's a covenant. If you can understand that, then understand the covenant that we have with God. It requires a commitment. Wives who continue to hang out with the girls just because they feel ignored by a husband who won't stay home because he's out trying to satisfy the demands of his male ego, find themselves complaining that their husband is never around. And we need to know that husbands and wives have to spend time together to have that, you know, that happy home, that happy life thing we got married for in the first place. Husbands and wives have to learn to be committed to each other. Committed. I have a rule here at the church, and that is I don't counsel women in my office alone. Why? Is my wife jealous? Well, she could be. Can I not handle the situation? Yeah, I believe I can. I used to. But we do other things. We make other arrangements. There's always somebody present. And the truth is, I have a commitment to somebody first. I'm committed to this woman, so you don't find me out in town sitting in a restaurant with me and another woman. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Maybe nothing, but what does everybody else think when they see that? Here's the pastor of our church, and he's always hanging out in restaurants with other women by himself. I don't pick women up. Now, let me rephrase that. I don't take them for rides in my car without my wife being present. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. People don't need to be that committed. It's called marriage. It's a commitment. Ken Blount, in case you don't know who Ken Blount is, he is one of our ICFM trustees. And he has a ongoing series. I get messages all the time called Building Your Home. Or building your house. And he says there's only one way to bond with your spouse. You must lay down your stubborn human pride and begin to communicate with words of love. Ladies, do you like and enjoy words of love? Hey guys, you enjoy words of love too. Well, here's what the Hebrew meaning of the word love is. It means I will give. When you say I love, it means I will give. And the way to bond is the way of giving yourself to your covenant partner. See, we're talking about what it means to be sold out to God. And he says, you may not like it, but that's the way it is. It means being committed, sold out to your covenant partner. I love, I will give. So marriage is a simple concept. It really is, and I'm a little bit experienced this, not just being married for 39 years, but I do premarital counseling with every couple that I marry, and unless I know them well, and I've ministered to them before, and it's a remarriage or something, but I just believe in premarital counseling. The concept is simple. It's a commitment to someone other than yourself. Remember when we were single guys? It was a commitment to me. Even if I wasn't that committed to God, I was committed to me. But now that I'm married, it can no longer be about me. I'm committed to someone other than myself. Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen. All right. Not saying friends ain't important. Have friends. just keep friends in their proper place. When you get your priorities right, your marriage will be right. God first, spouse second, and so on. Now, Christianity also is simple. It's a commitment to someone greater than yourself. Marriage is a commitment to someone other than yourself, but Christianity is a commitment to someone greater than yourself. My wife knows that I am going to be more committed to God than I am to her. But she's next. She's right there next on the list. There's nothing else in between. God first. God must be first. And in that doesn't mean my ministry is first, although I live at this place and it's hard to keep reminding myself, my ministry's not first, my ministry's not first. No, God's first, my wife is second. But it's that simple. It's a commitment to someone greater than yourself. Now, is this all right this morning? I mean, I believe with all of my heart it's the truth, and it's a little bit weighty, but it's still good. The same concept is exactly why Christians are up and down, in and out, when it comes to the relationship with God. Don't be up and down and in and out. God's not going anywhere. God loves you. When you're having a bad day, God loves you. When you're having a day that's not, it just got started wrong, God loves you, and we need to know that. God must be first, in priority above every earthly priority you have. In Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, I alluded to this earlier, but this is what we call the golden rule. Anybody ever grow up in Sunday school and hear the golden rule? How many of you grew up in Sunday school and memorized the golden rule? Well, here's what is called the golden rule. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Anybody get that, with all your heart? How many know what all your heart means? With all your soul and with all your mind. So we have in there not only all of our heart, but our being, our thoughts. And he says this is the first and the great commandment. So what does with all my heart mean to you? What does that mean to you? I want you to think about that. That's a rhetorical question. What does it mean to you with all my heart? I mean, do you know that one of the reasons marriages end in divorce is because we didn't understand what all my heart means? With all my heart, you remember that? When we were dating and we were about to get married and we're in love, and it's like, I commit to you with all my heart. After we got married, I said, well, I just got this other thing, you know, that I got to deal with first, and then I got this other thing. Well, what happened to with all my heart? Well, let's see what God says about with all my heart. Just the phrase, with all my heart. Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. You ever said to someone, I love you with all of my heart? No, you really don't. You love God with all of your heart, or you're supposed to love God with all your heart, and then you love everybody else with as much of your heart as you can give, but God's got a portion of it, so you can't give it all. God has first place. Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart. How much of my heart? With my whole heart, I have sought you. Didn't we read Matthew 6:33 said, seek first the kingdom of God. All right, Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, or we might say your word. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Are you observing the word with your whole heart? Well, you know, sometimes I have some bad days and I really don't care about picking the thing up. Wipe the dust off of it, pick the word up, and get into it with your whole heart. Psalm 110, verse 69, I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. So now he's saying, I'll keep your word, Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods, or before all other gods. I will sing praises to you. So what does seek first, or put God first, mean to you? Understand this, nothing I'm saying to you should you take as a, man, that's just too heavy, that's just a condemning word. We're not trying to be condemning this morning. I want to provoke you to thought today. Is it important to make fresh commitments to God every day? Well, no, I made one 30 years ago. No, let me just say to you, it is important to declare Jesus is your Lord every day. Because how many know that the day before we probably put his lordship aside in some area? And so, Lord, I'm just making a fresh commitment to you that you are my Lord. You can declare something like this every day to refresh your commitment or the idea of this, that yesterday's commitment's not good enough for today's problems. Yesterday's commitment's not good enough for today's challenges. There's some things I may be challenged with today that I need to make sure I am committed to God and He is first in my life. You can declare something like this. You might want to say this: today I make a fresh commitment to serve you, God, and to serve others. Is serving others important? Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, and you might say, I will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He lays out your plan and your will for my life today in order to cover any area I lacked in yesterday. You say, well, that just sounds too religious. Well, it's not. What does it mean to be sold out to God? Well, prophetically, dealing with overcoming Satan, prophetically, the church will arise to be the people of God who overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they don't love their lives even to, if you're going to put me to death, just get it done because I'm going to heaven anyway. How many know we've had missionaries, martyrs who have died for the cause of Christ? You say, well, they didn't have to. They didn't have to go over to some foreign country, to some jungle and share Jesus. If we don't share Jesus, somebody won't hear about Jesus. How many of you were raised in churches where just about every Sunday there was an altar call for missionaries? And then pack them up and ship them to some place to get some training and, you know, go to the mission field. Well, everybody can't do that. How many know if everybody goes to the mission field, the church would be empty today? All right, so everybody can't do that, but what we can do is support missions. What we can do is pray for missionaries. We can believe God to protect them that get into various situations. Today more than ever, I mean, look at the economy, look at the situation, look at our government. Today more than ever, it is important that Christians stay focused on Jesus. As someone said one time, keep the main thing, stay focused on Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, by staying in His Word. Someone said, I really don't need to be in the Word that much. Sure you do. Sure you do, because you don't know what thing you're going to face that you're going to need some Word that I just was in, I just got. I mean, that Word just set me on fire, and here comes the dart of the enemy. I already have the Word in me to deal with that. Another thing you might do is continue to worship Jesus. You say, but we don't have church every day. You got to go to church to worship Jesus. You're in the car, keep your eyes open while you're driving. But when you're in the car, you can sing praises to Jesus. You can worship Jesus. And all of a sudden, that hour-long trip will seem like it just took 15 minutes. Why? I was focused on somebody greater than myself. You can pray daily. Spend time communicating with God. God wants to hear from us daily. I've shared this before, and it seems like the most logical explanation as we're getting near the close this morning. If there's one thing husbands and wives hate, we're not supposed to hate. Yeah, we hate is when we don't talk to each other. Do you know that pastors hate the same thing about congregations? If we don't talk, we need to talk. Communication is essential. Now, God doesn't use the element of hate, but God wants to hear from us daily. God enjoys our fellowship. Can you believe that? Well, God enjoys my fellowship. God enjoys your fellowship. And then somebody will come up with this crazy question about how can God enjoy the fellowship of everybody all over the world at the same time? I have a real theological, a very deep answer. He's God. Now, here's a plus. Satan, on the other hand, is not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He can't deal with everything at the same time. If you think he's messing with you and he's doing the same, listen, you're not first on Satan's list, but you're just on his list. You're not first on his hit list, you're just on his list. But he's got demons. Remember, one third of the angels fell. And someone said, but look at, he's got so many angels. I mean, I'm sure they go into the hundreds of thousands. He's got so many angels. Are we forgetting that two-thirds that didn't fall is greater than the one-third that did fall? Two-thirds are working on our behalf. So how many ever demons the enemy has assigned against you is immaterial to the fact of how many angels that have been assigned to your good. Amen. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. Here's some instruction about all this we've been talking about, being sold out and with all of our heart and loving God first. It says, hold fast the pattern. You ever established a habit in your life and said, I really need to change that habit? They say it takes 21 days to form a habit, and it takes longer to break the habit. I don't believe that it does, okay? That's just what they say. When I say they say, it's just somebody said it at some point in time, probably somebody with a lot of degrees and somebody that was really intelligent, or at least thought they were really intelligent, and said, it takes 21 days to form a new habit. You know, you can form new habits overnight. Just start doing the same thing repeatedly. Every day, multiple times a day, every single day, just keep doing the same thing. And the Bible says here, and there are some good habits, and there are some very, very bad habits. But the Bible said here to hold fast the pattern. We could say, he's telling us to make a habit out of this. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So, here's some things we need to establish. We need to establish Christian values or patterns in our lives which are pleasing to God. Now, I want you to think about this because ultimately, God's position never changes. But do you think that anything we do could ever displease God, could break God's heart? Now, there's popular teaching today that says there's nothing you could do that, you know, makes God any matter one way or the other. I disagree with that. We need to please God, not because God's so displeased with us, but because we love Him. We just love doing things that our Heavenly Father wants us to. And let me just say this, that doing this, establishing Christian values or patterns that are healthy for us, is a matter of life and death in this end time. We are in the end time, church. We are in the end time, and it's important that we walk the walk and talk the talk. Now, notice in verse 13, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Another way to say this would be, hold fast the pattern of a sound lifestyle. Oftentimes, words, or the word communication in your King James Bible, refers to a manner of life, not always words. And so, he said, hold fast the pattern of a sound lifestyle. And then he said in verse 14, and that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So I want to ask you this in closing, and we'll read another scripture this morning. Do you remember making commitments to God? Now, God's already committed to you. But do you remember when you say, okay, God, I'll preach the gospel, but I remember that. I'll do whatever you say. You tell me. God asked me one time, I was flat on my back, not down in my back, but flat on my back. God was asking me questions, and he said, if I tell you to decree a thing, will you do it? I said, yes, Lord. Do you know what we call a no-brainer? Yeah, no big deal, God. We often run into finding it, well, that's a little more difficult than I thought. What did you commit to God? What did you say, God, this is what I will do till the day I die? The Bible said that we are to take the good thing that was committed to us and keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. How many knows the Holy Spirit will strengthen us to keep the commitments we make? I believe this. I believe that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said that he prayed as to the point that it was as though great drops of blood out of his sweat fell. Some say that the pores literally opened up and blood came out of him. I'm not going to debate that point this morning. But here's what happened. When he came to a point, I want you to think about this, and he said these words to the Father. He said, take this, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What Jesus was saying is, if there's any other way to get this done, let's do it. Get me out of the picture. You believe Jesus prayed that way? You'll find it in your Bible. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You ever prayed that way? God, I've got a lot of plans today, but here's what I want first. I want your will in my life. You know the next thing that the Bible said about that experience? It said that the angels came immediately and strengthened him. What does all of that mean? It means when you make decisions that honor God, when you make godly decisions, angels will come and strengthen you to keep that commitment. What happens when we don't keep our commitments? When the angels are not strengthening us? Check out the thing you're doing. Check it out. Just keep tabs on your own self. The Bible said if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged by others. Isn't that good news? Did God commit something to your trust that you've allowed to fall by the wayside? It's kind of an altar call, but I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. Well, just keep in mind that Jesus positioned you to be an overcomer. You're an overcomer in Christ. Well, I don't feel like an overcomer. What's that got to do with it? Tina Turner sang a song like that, didn't she? What's feelings got to do with it? No, what's love got to do with it? Okay, what's feelings got to do with it? What's feelings got to do with it? Well, I just don't feel like an overcomer. Jesus made you an overcomer in the finished work that he did on the earth. You're an overcomer. You know what it takes to walk in the power of an overcomer? It's a decision of your will. I choose. Well, we're going to talk about our will on Wednesday night, about what that means concerning prayer. So are you really committed to Jesus? If you're committed to Jesus in a personal relationship, remember what I said earlier, all the other stuff will fall into place, even church. Revelation 12, verse 1, and they overcame him. The church overcame Satan. This is not talking about sinners, it's talking about saints. The church overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So now, number one, you are covered by the blood of Jesus. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever said when Satan was messing with you, said, you know what, Satan, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Now try to get through that. He can't. There, you'll find that in Scripture. He can't cross the bloodline. What bloodline are you of? My family told me one time, it's in our family genealogy that we've had this disease and all of our relatives had this disease and you're going to get this disease and die of it too. You know what I said? When I got born again, I got a new bloodline. I got a blood transfusion. What you want to die of, go ahead. Don't count me in. I'm not planning on that. I've made no provision for that. I have what Jesus said I can have. Did we make a confession this morning before we started? Where I believe this is God's word. I choose to believe what it says. Amen? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The second thing they did is they overcame by the word of their testimony. They walked a witness for Jesus Christ that affected change in the earth. Are you affecting change in those you're around? Think about it. And thirdly, they did not love their lives unto the death. We could say what that really means today for us is that I'm really not going to put my life first. God, if there's something you need me to do, I'm your person. You ever said that to God? God, I'm your woman. God, I'm your man. Whatever you need done, God, here I am. And God calls on you. You say, now, God, I didn't think you was serious. You didn't really take me serious, God. Come on. You knew my heart. No, really, I mean, what does it come to down to when you say, God, you need something done? Just tell me what it is. Just show me, God. I'll do it. Maybe you got a little arrogant, got a little prideful. God will put you to the test. God will say, okay, go down to such and such place. There are two people I want you to share Jesus with, and they're both going to get born again. You say, oh, come on, God. I want to tell you, that's a fast way to grow a church. Maybe today you have a different idea of what it means to be sold out to God. I put something on Facebook the other day that invited opinions about church, about serving the Lord, about being committed to the Lord. And it's amazing the people that really don't think it's necessary to be that committed. Aren't you glad? How about this? What if we just ask God, God, is it really necessary for you to be that committed to me? Who's first in God's life? You are. What did the Bible call you? The Bible said it was for joy that Jesus went to the cross. We could say it this way. You were his pride and joy, and that's the reason he went to the cross. So you're first in his life. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't it be a disappointment if you weren't first in? Okay, God's got you first in his life. Isn't it cool for God to be first in your life? First means first. Seek first the kingdom of God. First means first. throughout nearly 40 years of pastoral ministry, and I say nearly 40 years, I think that this coming summer is 40 years. I believe the greatest problem facing Christianity today has been the same thing that's been the problem throughout biblical history. Putting God first. Really putting God first. I just want to ask you to do something for me today. You can do it in private later on. Recommit to God in every area. If you've let Him down in an area, listen, here's what I want you to do. Don't beat yourself up. God's a forgiving God. God's a loving God. Forgiveness was released at the cross, and it's still released for you to partake of today. But just recommit in those areas. Say, God, you know what? I did tell you I was going to do this, didn't I? And I'm actually able to do it. So, God, I'm going to do what I said I would do. Why is that important? Because God always does what He says He'll do. Decide today to make Him your first priority in everything. Babe, I love you. God's first. You say, you can't do that. Let me do it again. Yeah. I love you, but God's first. Church, I love you, but God's first. I don't visit people like other pastors do. Why? God's first. And the word I'm giving, you need. You need me to be in the word. I can't get the stuff if I'm out doing everything else. God's first. Make God a priority today. So what does it mean to you to be sold out to God? I want you to take this thought today and just reassess your life. Where am I at? What am I doing? What can I do a little better? Because I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for God. How can I serve others? Because I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for God. Amen. Are you called this morning? Are you called to do something for God? Then here's what I say to you. Go do it. Go do it. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Praise the Lord. I pray that you were challenged and encouraged and received information that will be a blessing to you. Let me pray for you this morning.